All right, so I don't do this very often, but I want to do it tonight. Sometimes we get people in here, and maybe you guys don't know me, maybe you guys do know me, but I just felt tonight that it was important for you guys to get a little bit of my background to understand just kind of the heart in which we do this service, to kind of understand the heart in which I preach the gospel. I was born and raised in this area. This church specifically, I have lived, except for a couple seasons of my life in college, where I lived down in Roseburg, but I've lived in a 10-mile radius of this church my entire life. I played at like Farmington View on their Little League T-ball teams. I used to play at Brown and Pointer in junior high. I went to Westview High School, was on the Westview basketball program, and you guys can say boo whatever you want to. I really don't care. But anyways, I was on that basketball team. Went to the state tournament a couple years. And the reason I'm telling you guys this is where I was born and raised. I really care about this area a lot. And part of the reason I'm a youth pastor is there's going to be a couple reasons why I communicate this, but I love this area, and I love young people. However, I do not like goofiness or foolishness. And what I mean by that is I love young people who are hungry for life. You know, I don't mind when I have a young man come in, he's like really passionate about playing Xbox and playing Call of Duty, and he's really good at it. That does not bother me. I'm not going to get up here and preach, don't play 360. I think it's great. As long as you're passionate about life and you enjoy life and you're going after it and you want to do something with your life, that's what I care about. Okay, I care about young people being passionate about life, pursuing the dreams that God has given them. What I cannot stand is apathy. I mean, it's like it's and because of my personality and the way I was raised, for some reason, apathy just really grinds me the wrong way. Do you know what apathy is? We think apathy is doing nothing. Apathy is actually, let me go a step farther. Apathy is, yes, doing nothing, but encouraging others to do nothing as well. When you guys are in this room, I need you guys to get this, that I pray and spend a lot of time in my own personal life making sure that what we do is crafted, you know, put together for young people to experience Jesus Christ. Why do I want you to experience Jesus so badly in high school and junior high? Because I would sit on the back row and I would talk the whole entire time in the service. And I grew up in the church. My dad is the lead senior pastor of this church. And I grew up in this place. I know this place as well as anyone. And I would sit back there and I would mock the worship. I would talk the entire time. I would mock the preaching. And then I would go out with my friends and discuss whatever things that high school boys discuss, which you know isn't the best. And because I lived in my parents' home, and because my parents love God, there's a lot of things that didn't happen to me because I was under their covering. But the moment I moved out of my parents' home, and that mocking, rebellious, sarcastic, and I can't stand it. My sarcastic tone, which I still struggle with today, I cannot stand sarcasm. When people are sarcastic with me, I'm just like, I just want to hit them. I just want to hit them. Yeah, you feel me, Mason? Okay. Going on, that was kind of sarcastic. But anyways, I won't punch you. But I just don't like sarcasm. So when I moved out of my parents' home and I had a shaky foundation, here's what we need to realize about life. This is why I work with high schoolers and junior hires. When you get to college, life is a lot less forgiving. You go to a college campus and you were a star playing basketball on your high school team, and you go to college and they're bigger, they're quicker, they're stronger, and they're better. All of a sudden you realize that you're not the big man on campus, and then you try to deal with your insecurities. And the way that I dealt with my insecurities is I didn't turn to Jesus, I turned to substances. So here you have a shaky foundation. You add drugs and alcohol, which is the norm on any college campus. This is not an atypical thing to deal with. So you add a shaky foundation. You add, I'm out of my parents' covering. I'm struggling with drugs and alcohol. All of a sudden, I had a recipe for my life to fall apart. And my life fell apart from the age of 19 till 21. It was 3 months before I turned 22 that my life was completely broken. I was lonely. I was discouraged. I was arrogant. I was prideful. And I was outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything you could do wrong, any amount of drinking, any amount of whatever you can imagine, that was my life until it finally gave out. Here's the thing about life is it's even less more. We think that the church is a judgmental place. It's really not. If any of my young men, which they have, come to me and go, hey, I struggle with drinking, I'm not one of these people who are like, how dare you? You need to leave the church. In fact, I embrace them, love them, hug on them. It doesn't surprise me. You guys are high schoolers. But eventually, the more crap, yes, I said it, you put into your life, the more weight you put into it, if you do not have Jesus as your foundation, it will give. It will fall apart. What I'm doing here tonight is this, is I'm simply a stop sign going, slow down. You do not want to head down this path because your life will implode in on itself. And here's the thing. If you're not surrounded by a community with Christ at the center, you will struggle with loneliness. And take it from someone who spent a year of their life, okay, lonelier than anything. Just awake in my bed, realizing that I had no meaningful relationships by my choice. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy to be that alone. The reason I'm giving my life and not pursuing money and not pursuing other things is because I want to help whatever young person, whatever relationship I can help. That is why we do what we do here tonight. So I take this extremely seriously, not because I'm intense, which I am, not because I'm urgent, which I am. It's because I have a love for you guys. When I see all of you, I'm just going to point you guys out, the four young men raising their hands going, I'm hungering for God because of my relationship with my parents. That is why I come Wednesday nights, is because I want to see some young men get it. I want to see some young people touched by God. The reason I'm here is because if I would have been sitting on that back row listening, not even taking notes, just simply having my ears open, I could have saved myself from, you know what, let me say it this way. I could have saved myself from causing a lot of other people pain. Life is not about saving yourself. Because typically when we make stupid decisions and stupid choices, it affects more than ourselves, and we hurt others around us more than we hurt ourselves. What I'm trying to do is to help you. I was driving today on, I think it's Evergreen, and what really drives me nuts, and my wife can tell you this, I deal with road rage. It's probably my greatest weakness. I just struggle with road rage, and I don't care if I know you. If I pull up and realize that you go to our church, I'm still angry at you because you need to learn how to drive. And I had someone, and I can't stand this. My greatest pet peeve is on a main road like 185th, Evergreen, or Cornell, and there's a stop sign to come on to those roads. People decide to go 30 miles an hour and until they're 5 feet from the stop sign and then slam on their brakes 10 feet past that line. All I want to do is be a cop and ticket people who do not stop behind the line, because it makes the people driving tense, because do you see me or are you going to T-bone my car? And I will tell you this, there were moments in my life, this is not where I'm at right now and haven't been at this place for 6 years, there have been moments where I've stopped my car, I've followed people back home, I've gotten out, started screaming and yelling, which you could tell if I'm a big guy getting out of my vehicle. I do not condone this or encourage it, but I will tell you what, that is how we live our life. Forget driving. That is how we live our life. Most of us are speeding at this warning sign 100 miles an hour, but you know what? God is so gracious that even if you slam on your brakes, I'm encouraging you, please slam on your brakes. As annoying as it is, slam on your brakes before you end up making a decision in your life that could cost you more than you realize. Am I saying you're going to die? No. But I think there's some friendships that you value that I don't want to see you give away. I think there's some relationship with your parents left to be had that I want to see you give away. Amen? Amen. So that's the heart in which I speak from. If you're like, well, you don't know what I'm going through, you know what? I've been there. I've been lonely. I've been discouraged. I've been questioning what this church and Jesus is all about. I've been there. And I'm telling you from my own life, because God has freed me from addictions, I'm not preaching the gospel because I think it works. I know it works in my life. I know it works in my life. I don't struggle with drugs or alcohol anymore. And I didn't do a 12-step program. Is that because I'm special? No. It's because I realized if I give control of my life to Jesus Christ, then he will do what the scriptures say. Holding on to the promises of God are sure. I'm holding on because his promises to me are guaranteed 100% return. And that's the heart in which we do what we do tonight. I'm excited that you guys are here. I'm glad that we have some guests here tonight because I want you to get Jesus. I know you've been to churches. I know you've heard the gospel preached. What I'm hoping to do is to communicate something to you that you can walk away from going, okay, I understand. I want that, okay? So the topic I want to tackle tonight is this, is prayer, okay? How many of you in this room, and I'm asking this question with the assumption, and assuming is not good, but I'm going to do it here, that most of you in this room have prayed in one shape or form. But how many of you guys have with your lips uttered a prayer in your lifetime? Raise your hand, okay? Some of you have never said a prayer. That's cool, okay? So the majority of us, okay, put your hands down. So the majority of us have said a prayer with our mouth, okay? Now, those same people who just raised their hand, how many of you, without a doubt, received an answer to one of those prayers you prayed? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you feel like maybe you haven't received an answer or nothing's come from your prayer? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm raising my hand because there was times in my life where I pray for things, but I realized something today. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how to make your prayer, powerful. I think there are things in your life that you want to pray for. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend. Maybe your friend's parents are going through a divorce. Maybe your parents' finances, your dad lost his job. Maybe your mom or your grandma or your uncle or your aunt is dealing with some kind of sickness, and you get on your knees and you pray and you pray and you pray and you tell God, this is a wonderful person. How could you let this happen? And nothing comes about. What I want to do is I want to talk about the purpose and the power of prayer. Okay, the purpose and the power of prayer. There is a way to pray. Not words, not grammatically correct sentences, but there is a heart that God is wanting to release in prayer. Now check this out, okay, because we're in Matthew chapter 6. I've been making my whole way through Matthew as a gospel. Please bring your Bible. I'll give you verses to write down, highlight, circle, take notes. If you come here and you listen, I'm not preaching anything fresh. Everything I preach comes from the gospel. It's not my idea. It's not my concept. It's simply me trying to put words to something that is far beyond my comprehension by the means of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there is power to prayer. There is power to prayer. Now, Jesus is talking on this mountain. Okay? And I've talked about this. He's on this mountainside. It's overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. It's just beautiful where he's at. Okay? And he begins to teach his disciples some really good insights to life. And while he's teaching those insights, while he's teaching those thoughts, all of a sudden, these people begin to gather around and they're listening and hanging on to every word. Now, here's the thing that I want you guys to get at the foundation. While Jesus is making his way through the Sermon on the Mount, he's going through all the different, how the law is fulfilled in the New Testament, all he cares about is right here. Everybody begin to pat on their chest just like this. All God cares about is right here, okay? All God cares about is right here. Okay, you guys can stop. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care that you've tried to live this perfect life and you try to look all nice and neat on the outside. What Jesus cares is about the condition of your heart. My goal, my purpose is to show you Jesus so that you can see him. It's to put Jesus in a means where you can grab hold of him, where you can grasp his word, where you can grasp his presence so that that healthy heart condition can begin to take place in your life. If you have a healthy heart, here are some of the things that will come out of a healthy heart. A healthy relationship. How many of you, and don't raise your hands because, again, I don't like sarcasm and I really don't think divorce is funny, so I don't want to see anybody raise their hands, but how many of you go into a relationship or want to get married with the thought of, okay, after 5 years, I'd like to get a divorce? No one does that. Hopefully, the purpose of getting married is you marry the person you love, you marry the person you want to be with you the rest of your life. But here's the problem. If you do not have a healthy heart, you are setting yourself up for an unhealthy relationship. How many of you guys want to have children that don't get involved in drugs, who don't get involved in alcohol, who aren't porn addicts at the age of 11 or 12, I don't think anybody in this room would raise their hand. Well, the way that you have healthy children is by having a healthy heart. How many of you guys want friends that don't stab you in the back, that you can rely on for a lifetime? The way that that happens is you want a healthy heart, but you want them to have a healthy heart so that you can have a healthy relationship. Do you guys get where I'm going with this? The importance of a healthy heart? Insecurity is a result of an unhealthy heart. Fear is the result of an unhealthy heart. Doubt is the result of an unhealthy heart. Do you know what comes from insecurity? Jealousy, envy, coveting. If you want a healthy relationship with your future spouse, or you simply want a healthy relationship with a friend, you really hope, you better pray that that friend or that person you're interested in isn't jealous of what you have or of who you are, because that relationship will become unhealthy real quick. Jesus wants you to have a healthy heart. In order to get a healthy heart, here's the spoiler alert of the whole sermon, you have to have a healthy prayer life. For you to have a healthy heart, you have to have a healthy prayer life. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture to support what I'm saying. Can everybody focus in? Because I want you guys to get this, okay? Watch out, chapter 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do good deeds publicly to be admired by others for your will. Sorry, the lights are a little bit dark. For you will lose. Sorry, let me start over. I apologize. Watch out. Don't do good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts as private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Okay? So how many of you guys have heard the term hypocrite? Okay, put your hands down. All of you have heard the term hypocrite. Now, we throw that word around in our culture about the church all the time. People are hypocrites. 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 But by in calling someone a hypocrite, you become a hypocrite. Jesus was able to call these people hypocrites because he had no faults of their own. How many of you in this room are perfect? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I believe all of our hands should be down. How many of you in this room will admit that you have issues? Raise your hand. Okay, we all have issues. Okay, what God cares about and what he's communicating here is I care about your heart. A heart that wants to give publicly. A heart that wants to be seen. You know those people at the birthday party? They drive me nuts. There's like this gift exchange and there's like a $20 limit. And these people come in and they have these giant gifts and they just like set it down. It's like $20 limit. And they bring in like a flat screen TV. Everybody kind of gets upset. They're like, what are you doing? Oh, I just got, a $15,000 bonus from work. And I just wanted to give a little bit of away. You know, God's just really blessed me. Those kind of people drive me nuts. You know how you go to the birthday parties as a kid and all those people come with these little gifts and, you know, there's Mr. like Chester. I just think that's like a really classy name, Chester. My name's Chester. I brought you guys a pretty sweet gift. You know, here you go. It's a PlayStation 3. Yeah, you can play with your little Playmobiles and Legos, but here's the play. You know, I just, those kind of people drove me nuts because what God cares about is a heart that gives because you love the other person, not because you expect anything in return. Okay? So let me give you the first word that matters when it comes to having a healthy heart. When it comes to having a healthy heart, what is your motive? Now listen, okay? This is the biggest kind of point in which you kind of, we lose it. So imagine if you're on this game, Chutes and Ladders. If you get on a ladder, you get to go up. If you get on a chute, a slide, you go all the way down. All of us are at this point, okay, when we make decisions. And in order to make this decision, we have to determine what's going to motivate us to make this decision. Am I going to benefit someone else, or is everybody going to acknowledge that I made this awesome decision? When we seek the praise of man, all we will ever receive is the praise of man. When we seek to love the people around us, we have so much more to gain. I don't know about you, but probably the most important thing in my life, outside of my wife, my family, and my relationship with God, is my friendships. And I don't know any of my friendships that last because we're selfish in those relationships. They last because when the check comes, I was with one of my friends, we're at Chang's Mongolian Grill, and the bill comes, and we're literally fighting in the booth, pushing the hands out of the other, and finally the waitress looks at us like, you guys are crazy, takes the bill off the table, and she's like, I'm gonna come back in 15 minutes, because when you're with someone you love, you wanna bless them, you wanna give to them, you wanna honor them. To have a healthy heart, you've got to have the right motive. Let's go down to the next thing. And here's where we're going to camp for a little bit. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, if you realize, both of these passages are constructed the exact same way. That is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go pray by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then the Lord, your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And here's the huge part. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. And I want you guys to listen how this is done. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Do you want to know why as Americans we no longer have prayers answered? I don't think we do have prayers answered. I think God chuckles because they're not prayers. Demands are not prayers. Going, God, I deserve this, that's not a prayer. A prayer begins by acknowledging the place that you hold in life. Matthew says it this way, our Father, Father is a term of submission. He doesn't say our equal, he says our Father in heaven. So two things, everybody keep it in for me, okay? When the gospel is being preached, I'm doing this for your sake. The gospel's not my words. I had a young man sitting in the back who was mocking and joking, not openly, but the gospel is very serious. It's beyond me. I don't care. You can laugh, chuckle, do whatever you need to do while I preach. I'm nothing special, okay? But this has power. And whenever you mess with something of God, you're asking for yourself to be open to the attacks of the enemy. What I'm trying to do is to equip you so you can overcome that. Our Father's communicating this. God, you are in a place of authority in my life. Two, God, you are in a place, a location that is higher than the one I'm at. Second, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That tells you two things. One, we're supposed to pray his will, not our will. Do you know what the will of God is? The will of God is probably not for you to win the lottery. The will of God is probably not to have you given a brand new convertible Porsche. Well, why not? Because there has to be evidence of your prayer. And not in the sense of on the church or on the street corner. When I pray, I know there are results to my prayer. I know God answers my prayer. I know lives are changed because of the prayers that I utter. Let's go on and see how to pray even more. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now check this out, okay? Now we get into the one or two lines that are about us. Guess what we get to ask for? The food we need. Give us today the food we need. Give us today. Luke goes on a little bit farther and says, give us today the food that we need and the clothing on our back. Nowhere does it say when you pray, oh God, it's my birthday, March 19th. And Jesus, I believe you want to give me a 65-inch 3D television for my family room. I just believe it's in your... Where does it say that's not what I need? It's what I want. It's not what I need. It's amazing. My dad, I always ask him, I'm always like, hey, what do you want for your birthday? He's like, I don't need anything. Because when you realize that your fulfillment comes from God and your purpose is in Him, you discover that the reason our prayers don't get answered is because they're not prayers at all. Because we're no longer asking for what we need, we're asking for what we want. But hear me, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And do you know how you receive that scripture? Galatians, I'll show it to you after. Do you want to know how you receive the desires of your heart? You strive for the desires of your heart. Do you get what I mean by strive? You go after the desires of your heart. You want to be a teacher? Sit at home, play Xbox 360, and hang out with your friends on Xbox Live and tell me how well it goes on you becoming a teacher. You've got to go to school. You've got to get your certification. You've got to get your master's. You've got to get your resume out there. God, when you pray, go, God, that is the desire of my heart. Would you give me the ability to stay on track of where you're wanting to take me? Does that make sense? There has to be evidence of your prayer. In order to have a healthy heart, you have to have the right motive. In order for you to have the right motive, you have to have healthy prayers, which gives you a healthy heart. But there has to be evidence of your prayer life. Do you want to know the evidence of your prayer life? I have to admit, I eavesdropped today, and it was really inappropriate. I was at Starbucks, and this guy had his Bible out. Whenever someone takes out their Bible, and they're like in the midst of like a counseling session, I tend to listen a little bit. And this guy is like going through how he's arguing with his wife. Like every day. And he's meeting with this pastor. I didn't know if he was a lead pastor, a couples counselor, or what he was, but he was meeting with this pastor. And he was talking about how they're arguing all the time. And he was like, can you give me something practical to help me kind of deal with this whole issue of arguing with my wife? And the pastor, because the guy was young and he was a little bit older, was like, well, let me take you to this scripture verse. And I wanted to sit down. I wanted to sit down right beside this guy and go, if you want to stop arguing with your wife every morning you wake up and before you go to bed, pray for one another. Because there's no way that you can speak words of life and encouragement and affirmation over your wife or husband or the person you're going to marry and a negative word come out. Well, how do you know that? Read your Bible, go to James. There's no way poison and sweet water can come from the same well. There's no way it can happen. If you do and read scripture with one another every morning and pray over them, there's no way negative words are going to proceed. The next thing you want to do really practically, give your spouse gifts. Because when you invest in something, you're not going to be negative. Could you imagine me tonight going on a blog? Man, that Generation Church, what a waste of time. I'm not going to do that. This is what I pour my life into. I'm making myself look like an idiot. You're not going to be negative. You're not going to say these demands when you're investing with both your words and your finances into what God has for you. Evidence and time, yeah. My wife is telling me time. I like it. That's good. Going on. And here's the biggest part. Here's the biggest part of the prayer. Okay? So you deal with the placement of God, you deal with what you need, and here's the biggest part of the prayer, and I want everybody's ears tuned in and we'll be done. It says, and forgive us our sins. Yes, we get forgiven. But, if, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I don't really like that scripture. Kind of hurts a little bit because I want forgiveness. But then I have to forgive others who sin against me. I'm not forgiving people who do stupid things. I have to forgive others who slander my name, who slander my wife's name, who criticize my friends. My forgiveness is wrapped up in my ability to forgive. I want everybody just to focus up because I'm going to be done. I'm going to stop right there. I want all eyes on me. Do you want a really crappy life? Live in unforgiveness. Live in bitterness. Live in negativity. See the kind of men you attract to your life. See the type of women you attract to your life, young men. If you just want to be a jerk and be upset with your mom or your dad or your buddies, just be negative. Be sarcastic and see the people that you draw to you, or maybe the lack of people you draw. Forgiveness is the gateway. It's the key for you getting to where God has called you to go. Your motivation, your evidence will lead to a conviction. Do you know what a conviction is? And I'm not talking about like a verdict. I'm talking about a conviction. A conviction is what God places in your heart that can change your perspective and your attitude. And when you have a healthy heart that is motivated by God for your love of God, and there is evidence of His work when there is evidence of His work in your life, His Spirit will come upon you and it will begin to change the way you think, the way you act, and the way you speak. And do you know what happens when the way you speak, the way you think, the way you act changes? It affects your motivation.